Well, good morning, everyone. I see a lot of new faces that I don't know. I've been here not 50 years, close to it, 27 or so. And so for those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Christopher Wong. I'm one of the worship leaders here. Been coming to this church, like I said, all my life. My parents serve in this church. My wife was leading worship this morning, so it was a great opportunity. I typically play the guitar and lead worship, and so, like Caleb said, Pastor Jack is on a mission trip to the Dominican Republic, bringing a team there, and so for the next 3 weeks, you'll see some guest speakers all from our congregation, and so this morning, I have the privilege of bringing the word before you, and so before we begin, let's pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for the opportunity that we can come before you in this house and worship you and praise your name. I thank you that we can come and hear your word, hear it and let it seep into our souls. This morning, God, I ask that you would open our hearts, open our minds, our eyes to see how beautiful and wonderful and amazing you are, God, in our lives. As we go through work, as we go through school, as we're on vacation, let us remind ourselves that you are a great and mighty God that loves us so much that you sent your Son to die for our sins. And the Holy Spirit is now living and breathing within us, and we cannot wait until Jesus Christ comes back again. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we are currently in the middle of a 5-week series on the kingdom of God. In the past 2 weeks, our English pastor, Pastor Jack, spoke on the parable of the mustard seed. And what he talked about there was how, like the mustard seed, if we allow God to develop within us, it will grow and in turn impact and influence all those around us. And last week, he talked about the parable of the talents and how we, as followers and believers of Jesus Christ, already have gifts according to our abilities. But we have to ask ourselves, what opportunities has God given me to enlarge his kingdom, to use the gifts that God has already given us, and to take those for the opportunities that God has given to us? And this morning, we will be looking at 3 parables. A lot of parables, but we'll get through it. The parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the merchant in search of fine pearls, and the parable of the net. And so what I hope you come away with this morning is seeing, knowing, and believing in your hearts how valuable the kingdom of God is. And so before we get into the scripture reading for today, I wanted to elaborate more on this idea of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And I'm going to use these terms, kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, synonymously. They mean the same exact thing. The reason is, for instance, in the book of Matthew, you'll see the kingdom of heaven a lot. But in the book of Mark, you'll see the kingdom of God. Well, really, it's a simple reason. The Jews back then did not want to use the Lord's name in vain. And so, let's just not use it at all. So they said the kingdom of heaven. All right. And so the topic of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, if you look in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it consumes a majority of what Jesus taught. This expression is found 61 separate times in the Gospels. 61 separate times. And then now if you consider the parallels to these passages, as in the parable of the talent in the book of Matthew and the parable of the talent in the book of Mark, that's what I mean by parallels. It occurs 85 times. So I guess it's kind of an important topic that we kind of need to know. And so Pastor Jack stated last week that the kingdom of God, in the context of Scripture, does not refer to a realm or a place or an area with boundaries, but rather it refers to the rule and reign of God. Better way to explain it is, the kingdom of God is the saving, it is the redeeming and the sanctifying rule of God in our lives. So it encompasses a lot. In Romans 14:17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." the Apostle Paul describes what being under the rule and reign of God is like. It's not a matter of do's and don'ts, but of righteousness, peace, joy, that is transforming through the Holy Spirit. And so this is what Jesus is referring to when he speaks of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. It is saving, it is redeeming, it is sanctifying in our lives. And as we dive into the parables this morning, this is the context that we should have. All right? And so would you please turn your Bibles, and we'll open it up to Matthew 13, 44 to 46. Your Bibles, your phones, your tablets, in your bulletin, or it's going to be up here. So let's read. Matthew 13, 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. The word of the Lord. And so what do we have here? We have two parables. The first one is what we call the parable of the hidden treasure. So there is a man who is in a field and he finds a treasure buried in the ground. And so you kind of have to ask yourself, what was that man doing in the field in the first place? Because in the end of that parable, he says he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. So clearly it was not his property. So what was he doing there in the first place? Well, I want to give this man the benefit of the doubt. More than likely, he was working in that field. More than likely, he was either a farmer or some working the ground, and so he's probably plowing the fields. And so as he was plowing the ground, as he was digging around in this other man's field that he was working for, he stumbles upon a treasure, a buried treasure. And once again, you kind of have to ask yourself, well, what was that treasure doing in the ground in the first place? Why was it there? Well, if you know anything about Israel from its history or even till now, it's a war-torn land, am I right? There was a lot of war going on in Israel. And back then, when armies came and there were battles fought, there were a lot of spoils of war. Soldiers would take valuables from fallen soldiers, or they would take these valued treasures from cities with them. But they're going to go on to the next battle, the next war, the next conquest, and they're going to keep on going. So they can't just hang on to all this treasure as they're going from battle to battle. No, what do? They bury it in the ground. They're going to hide this treasure, put kind of like a marker somewhere, and hope that one day they can come back, dig it up, and they can enjoy the treasure. Well, as you can imagine, more than likely, they never came back. This was war. The likelihood of them coming back is close to none. Another reason why that there might have been buried treasure in the ground was because banks in that time were only for the wealthy. Only for the wealthy. And so whether you were middle class, high middle class, low class, you had no banks to go to. So you either kept your valuables in your home, which at that time was probably not the most secure, or you would, what? Bury it in the ground, all right? Very similar to the parable of the talents that we talked about last week, where that third servant who was extremely afraid of the master didn't know what to do with this talent, so he buried it in the ground, all right? So that's the treasure hidden in the ground was not an uncommon occurrence in Israel. And so as Jesus was telling this parable, the listeners, the disciples, understood what was going on, okay? It happens a lot. And so finding buried treasure, this man, he uncovers it, and it's extremely valuable. So what does he do? What does the parable say? He goes, in his joy and excitement in finding this treasure, he goes and sells all that he has. He sells his house. He sells his clothes, his shoes, his donkey, his tools, everything he owns, he goes and sells it so that he could ensure, so that he could guarantee that he could get this treasure. He goes and buys the entire field, not just that one little section where the treasure was. He buys the entire thing. The next parable, the parable of the merchant in search of fine pearls, Matthew 13, 45 to 46. Again, we have another man whose job, whose living was in buying and selling pearls. He was a merchant. Now, pearls back then were considered extremely valuable. They were as valuable as gold, if not more valuable. Have you guys ever heard of the expression, the pearly gates of heaven? Has anyone ever heard of that? Well, that is found in Revelations 21:21. It says, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl." So pearls were very, very valuable, very aesthetically pleasing. Even now, they are still really beautiful and pretty. But along with being beautiful, pearls were valuable because of how challenging it was to acquire them. You see, what we have here is a pearl diver. And these pearl divers, they don't have these fancy scuba suits. They don't have goggles. They don't have these ginormous air tanks to keep them underwater for very long. They don't have these fancy weights to keep them underwater. No, these pearl divers, when looking for pearls, all they would do is they would grab this heavy rock, tie it to their waist, take a deep breath, and they would go into the water. They would simply go into the water and start grabbing clams. I'm sure they knew where these clams were. I'm sure they had an awesome art to it and had these fancy ways of grabbing these clams. But it was simple. It wasn't as high-tech and complex as we have it today. But even though it was simple, it was extremely hard to get these pearls. And so once these divers collected enough pearls, they would go and sell them to merchants at wholesale price. They would go and sell it to merchants at wholesale price. And so that leads us to the merchant of fine pearls. This merchant is an expert in fine pearls. I mean, this was his living. He bought fine pearls at wholesale price and sold them to stores for a profit. So this merchant knows quality. He knows valuable. He knows beautiful pearls. And so at the market, when doing his job, looking for pearls, looking for beautiful pearls so that he could try and make some money for his family, he finds one pearl of great beauty, of great value, so much so that he was like, "I need to have it. I'm going to sell everything I have to get this one pearl." Out of all the pearls that he's seen in his entire life, out of all the pearls that he's seen that day, only one was that valuable. Why? Because he knew that that pearl would set him up for the rest of his life. And so, what is the emphasis in both of these parables? Well, I think there's two in just this section. I think there's two. First, you probably already know in your head, it is the value of the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus is talking about. The kingdom of God is like hidden treasure, and the kingdom of God is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. It is how valuable the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is so precious that losing everything on earth but getting the kingdom is worth it. Having the saving and redeeming and transforming rule and reign of God in our lives is a very precious and valuable treasure. Now, I'm not saying that having a home, having wealth, having great relationships, and having things is a bad thing. No, I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying here is that, in the parables, what it's saying is that all of our earthly wealth is worth giving up in order to have Christ rule and reign in our lives. Now, that's kind of hard to swallow for some of us. But I think for many of us, I don't think God is asking us to give up everything we have. Yes, God might ask that for a few of us, to give up everything, to leave our comforts here in the United States, go on missions, or to give up a lot of what we have for the kingdom. But for the majority of us, God is asking us to stay right where we are with what we have for the glory of God. He's asking us to stay in our corporate offices. He's asking us to stay in our stores. He's asking us to stay where we are at, in our schools. He wants us right where we are. And so then what does giving up everything look like on a daily basis then if we're here, where exactly where God wants us? Well, it could be not compromising on your values and morals to what the world says. Or maybe speaking up when you see something morally incorrect in the workplace. Or giving up of your time to take care of your family and friends, even though you've worked 5-6 days in a row, and this one day you have off, and yet you know that your family and friends are in need. Or maybe it's looking out for the best interests of everyone else except for yourself. I think the second emphasis in these parables is on the emotion to finding this treasure and to having this treasure. And that emotion is found in the first parable. It is joy. The parable in the hidden treasure, it says, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. John Piper defines Christian joy as this. Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ both in the Word and in the world. I'm going to repeat that again. Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ both in the Word of God and in the world that we live in. You see, joy is an emotional response. It is a good feeling that cannot be controlled. And I think to better explain this, being that it is my one-year anniversary today, I got to think back. Thank you. But anyways, I got to think back on my proposal to my wife. And as I was working on this sermon, this illustration came in my mind. I was like, this is perfect. This is exactly what I was hoping for to get this point across. And so that day I was extremely nervous, probably more nervous than I was getting ready to preach this morning. And so the young adults were with a bunch of friends, meeting some old friends from that used to come to this church, and it was around Thanksgiving. We were at a friend's house, we were eating, we were laughing, I was extremely nervous and sweating, and we were playing games, and so I somehow tied in my proposal to my wife within this game of charades of some sorts, or telephone charades. And so as I'm about to propose, I'm in front of my wife, and I kind of pull out the box that Uncle David gave me. It was black and it was velvet. It looked really great. And inside was this beautiful ring with this beautiful diamond. And I get on my knees and I open it up. And my wife's reaction, she was just speechless. The only thing that came out of her mouth was, ah! As I'm asking her, will you marry me? She's like, ah! I don't know what's going on. And of course she said yes. But even, I imagine that her reaction was, she didn't really say in her mind as I'm pulling out the box, oh, he's pulling out a box. Oh, it looks like a ring box. Oh, how should I react to this situation? Should I be happy? Should I just kind of act normal, like it's about time? Should I Should I hug him? Should I cry? No, things just happened when I opened that ring. Things just kind of started going for her. And not only was she extremely excited and reacted to the situation, everyone else around us reacted to the situation. I'm looking at one particular person in mind, so excited about what was going on. And so bringing it back to Christian joy, this is what joy is like. It is a reaction. It is a response to the value of the kingdom of God. All right. So joy is an emotional response, a good feeling that cannot be controlled. Very different than an idea. And it is a reaction that starts within the soul. It must happen within the soul. Now, sure, you can have tears of joy, you can get goosebumps, you get little tingles in your head, but that is not joy. Those are, I guess, what happens when you're extremely joyful. But no, joy begins within the soul that can only be produced and created by the Holy Spirit. And this joy is produced within us as the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see the beauty and the value and the worth of the saving, redeeming, and transforming rule and reign of God in our lives, both in the Word of God and in the world that we live in. And so to practically kind of tie this joy and how we value the kingdom of God, I have a couple ways that we can do this. And number one would be diligently reading the Word of God. Reading the Word of God. Reading our Bibles and allowing the Holy Spirit to just open our eyes to see how holy and perfect God is and how sinful and imperfect we are, and yet God still loves, cares, and embraces you. The second one is thanking God for all that He has given us. Thanking God for all that He has given us. It is giving God all the praise and all the glory that He deserves for the good things God has given us. It is praising Him in the gifts of nature. It is praising Him in the gift of ideas and creating. It is praising Him in the gift of our relationships with our spouse, with our parents, with our children, our friends, coworkers. It's even praising Him in the gift of food. These are all ways that we can value the kingdom of God. And the last one is very similar to the application that Pastor Jack talked about last week, is using the gifts God has given us on opportunities that glorify God and expand His kingdom. It's using the gifts that God has already given you on opportunities to expand His kingdom. John Piper again writes, every gift from Christ to us, sorry, next slide. Every gift from Christ to us is intended to be a communication of something of Himself. Every gift that God gives us is a communication. He's communicating to us about who He is and what He's trying to accomplish. And so practically speaking, we value the kingdom of God in reading His word, thanking Him for His works, and being good stewards of the opportunities God has given us. Being good stewards of the opportunities God has given us. Even though I'm saying these things, in the back of my mind and when I was preparing this, and even now, I have to be really honest with you all. We don't naturally value Christ, do we? We naturally value ourselves. Value our own self-interests. Why? Well, because we're all sinners. We are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. St. Augustine said this. Next slide. Father, meaning God, command what you will and grant what you command. Father, command what you will and grant what you command. You see, St. Augustine knew, God, you are God Almighty. You are the creator of this world. You can command all that you want of me. You are right to do so. But God, give me the ability to obey these commands. St. Augustine knew that there were commands in the Bible that God asks of us that he could not physically on his own obey. Because we are all sinners. And so what does God do? He answers this request. He sends Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom of God, who comes down to earth in the form of man. He was beaten, he was tortured, and he was hung on a cross for our sins, for our shame, for our deserved punishment. And on the third day, Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, conquering death. And now we have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And not only do we have a right relationship with God, but we have the opportunity to now truly value the saving work of Jesus Christ. We are able to see the extent that the King of the kingdom was willing to go for me, for you, and for everyone else. The powerful, saving, and redeeming, and transforming message of Jesus Christ is offered to all of humanity. This message is for everyone. And so that leads us into the last parable that we will talk about today, the parable of the net. It reads, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, much like the net in this parable that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind, the gospel message is offered to everyone of every kind. The gospel message is offered to everyone of every kind. Now, some will believe in Jesus Christ and genuinely value the kingdom of God, and some will not. Some will listen. Some will genuinely take it in and love God and adore God and know what he has done for their lives, and some will not. But only God will judge who is good and who is bad. God is the only one at the end of the age who will determine who has truly valued the kingdom of God and who is not. I'm going to say that again. It is God's responsibility to judge and condemn, not us. For us who truly are saved and value the kingdom of God, it is not our responsibility to judge and condemn. But what is our responsibility? Well, you can find it in the end of Matthew, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" That is our responsibility. We are to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. If we genuinely value the kingdom of God and treasure Jesus Christ like that man who found the hidden treasure in the field and sold everything, then in our joy, we are to share that to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our city, to this nation and to the world. That is our responsibility. The saving and redeeming, transforming rule of God in our lives is to be valued above everything else that we have. And in our joy, we must share it with the rest of the world. Now, as you see before me, this morning we're going to partake in communion. It is an opportunity for us to remind ourselves of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for our sins. But I also ask that you take the time to reflect on these three questions. Number one, what do you value? What do you value? What you value determines what rules and reigns in your life. Is it yourself? Is it your relationships? Your work? Money? Materialistic things? Or is it God? And another good way to see if you truly value the kingdom of God brings us to the second question. If God does not give you what you are asking for or what you are praying for, would Jesus still be enough for you? If you are constantly in physical and emotional pain and suffering, if there are family tensions that are just unbearable, if you're out of work even though you've been looking so hard for a job, if you can't provide for your family because you don't have a job, if you didn't get into the school that you wanted to and worked so hard for, if the relationships in your life are not working out the way that you had hoped, I ask again, would Jesus still be enough? And if Jesus is enough, if he is valued in your life, then the last question, what are you doing with the saving and redeeming and transforming message of Jesus Christ? What are you doing with it? You keeping it to yourself? Are you deciding who deserves to get to hear this message and who doesn't? Or are you overwhelmed with joy in your soul in having the kingdom of God that you're telling the world about him? Allowing Christ to rule and reign in our lives is so valuable that in our joy it must be told to the world. Let's pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father God, I thank you for the opportunity that we get to hear your word. I thank you for the opportunity that we can freely speak about who you are, God, to truly understand what you were trying to communicate back then, how valuable and precious you are, how valuable and precious the kingdom of God is in our lives. And I ask that this message of Jesus Christ would be so powerful and so impactful in our lives that we would want to tell the world about who you are and how good you are. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.